Nobody was here really early, were they? Huh? Oh, really? Should have you guys meet these folks. Stand up and give us your name again, brother. That's a rabbit convention, not rabid convention. Yeah. Amen. Amen. They also are the home church for Brother Rue's wife, who is our missionary. Yeah, so. So anyway, you guys didn't get the time changed, huh? Oh, well. Amen. Yeah, they didn't get my email, I guess. Well, amen. All right, let me get started here with something. You might enjoy this. Actually, I doubt it. U.S. President Barack Obama is preparing for a trip to India, fit for an ancient king. The cost per day for the royal couple, Obama and Michelle, their 3,000-member entourage. Now, is that a vacation? Take 3,000 people with you. I mean, really. I want to go off and be alone. 3,000-member entourage is a mind-boggling $200 million a day. Reserved in an entire hotel, the exclusive Taj in Mumbai. This is only the latest in a continual series of hugely expensive trips for the royal couple, and so on and so forth. So $200 million a day. I thought our country was in financial trouble. Imagine that, amen? Another couple of things real quick here. The Catholic Synod called at the Vatican to address the rising persecution of Christians in the Middle East, wrapped up with a joint statement that focused a lot of attention on demanding Israel's end to its occupation of Arab lands. The gathering was meant to address the various acts of persecution, intimidation, and discrimination that are resulting in severe dwindling of Christian communities across the region. But the bulk of the two-week meeting was spent discussing how Israel's the root cause of all the Middle East's woes. Now, it goes on down here, and in clarifying remarks, this is the Cyril Salim Boustros, the Lebanon-born Greek Archbishop of Our Lady of the Annunciation in Boston, Massachusetts. Anyway, he delivers a final statement. This is what he said. The Holy Scriptures cannot be used to justify the return of Israel, or the Jews to Israel, and the displacement of the Palestinians to justify the occupation by Israel of Palestinian lands. So, bottom line, the original promises made by God to the children of Israel, says he, were nullified by Christ. There is no longer a chosen people. So, there's the Catholic Church's position, folks. Yeah, amen. Amen. One other... just to show you how nuts things are, a South African pastor has provoked outrage after beginning a recent sermon with the claim that Jesus Christ was HIV positive. Now, folks, it's a blessing to have the truth. You know that? Let's open it up and get started here. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We've been plugging away in Colossians for a few weeks here. I remind you that tomorrow night, of course, the revival starts. Revival meetings, I guess, start. I don't know. We can't really schedule a revival, can we? We can schedule meetings. But start at 7. Brother Peacock's flying in the morning late. So if you'd be in prayer about that, and hope to see you tomorrow night at 7. Colossians chapter 2. Now, we got down at least two or partially through verse 4 last time. So we'll pick up there again. Let's pray. Father, now we open the Word of God to you here this morning. We do open this book to Thee, Father. We know it benefits us, but we are glad to have it. And we open it before Thee and hope that You will bless and honor our labors and our study and our faith in the words of this book. And Father, please help us now to get what we need out of it here this morning and this day. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This I say, verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay, it goes on to say, as we go further on, notice verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Well, back in verse 4, beware lest any man beguile you with enticing words. Now, that beguilement is followed up here a little bit later in verse 18 once again. Let no man beguile you of your reward. The Bible says that Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety, right? It says there that the way you get beguiled is by enticing words. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. Stop and think about this. Nobody beguiles you with mean, malicious, nasty words. Everybody always puts on nice. Amen? When somebody wants to sell you a cheap, junk, torn-up car, he's going to talk to you real nice. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, and notice, this is the only other occurrence in the Word of God of, quote-unquote, enticing words. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, folks, you have to watch out for enticing words, flattering words. And, you know, we're certainly known at times for preaching negative material and all those sorts of things. And we can't apologize for that because, ladies and gentlemen, there's just a lot of stuff in this world that comes from nothing but folks, you know, trying to be positive. Sometimes folks flatter and are positive for a reason. They're trying to beguile and deceive you. Amen? It says there in Colossians 2, 3, or verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, I've always noted that somebody wants to sell you something. When that lady wants to sell you a toilet cleaner, she's never an ugly as a warthog type lady. And she never talks mean or nasty or down or condescendingly to you. She's always very nice, very pretty, because this way, if you buy a toilet cleaner that she's selling, you can be just like her. That's how this works, right? So beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. What matters is what is true. What is true is not always positive. What is true is not always something you want to hear. I mean, if words are enticing, there have to be something in them that you really, really want to hear, right? Now, sometimes what you really, really want to hear is wrong. How many women have married men that said something they wanted to hear? How many men have looked at women and saw something they wanted to see and then wound up learning mere weeks later they made a bad, bad mistake, right? You've got to watch out for enticing words. All right, back to Colossians 2, 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We talked about this beguilement a lot last time, so I'm going to bail out here pretty quick. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, this is Paul saying, you know, I may not be there all the time. I may not be with you right now, but I'm with you in spirit. Now, he said that as well in another place. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5. I'm sure that a lot of you, when you're away from our church and gone, you know, somewhere else, that you probably are here with us in many regards in spirit. I can tell you that when I'm away, I always feel the loss of being around you guys on a Sunday or whatever. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and go down to verse 3. Now, this is in a little bit more negative context where Paul is talking about you have to judge this guy that's committing this sin. You have to put him out, right? And notice verse 3, for verily I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as thou were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. So the idea is that this is not present in some metaphysical spirit, you know, where, you know, I'm with you in the spirit and, you know, it's not like that. It's not a charismatic thing. It's just that spiritually, mind, and in your heart and mind, you're here with us. And that's the idea. All right, first, back to Colossians 2. Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order. And folks, order is a good thing in a local church, right? There's not supposed to be disorder. Folks are supposed to speak in turn. And so that's what's one of the things that's wrong anyway with, of course, the charismatic church. Everybody's standing up and babbling and carrying on. Sounds like a chicken house in there. I would say a rabbit house, but they don't make too much noise. Sounds like a chicken house in there. Amen? Verse 5, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So they are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in 1 Corinthians 15. But their steadfastness of their faith. And folks, your faith is supposed to be steadfast. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more the Word of God you get, the more the Word of God you absorb, the more steadfast you'll be, right? That's why, without trying to be legalistic about it, we encourage, you know, folks, be in church when you can be in church. Be in church when you can't be in church. Be in church when the doors are open, because it's not about some kingdom we're trying to build. It's about the idea that you are better off hearing the Word of God. And you know, you guys went to churches for years, I know a lot of you did, that didn't preach and teach the Word of God. So now you have a chance to go somewhere where you're getting the Word of God all the time. Get as much as you can, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, you can come with the wrong attitude and not hear a thing and not absorb a thing. But if you do hear and absorb, your faith is strengthened and you are more steadfast in Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, back to verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You're supposed to walk in Jesus Christ as you have received Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him by faith, right? So we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in Jesus Christ just like we received Him, right? Now, let me see if I can find a verse for you real quick. Look in Galatians chapter 5. And this will relate to some things coming up here in just a few minutes. Galatians 5, go down to verse 25, where also talks about walking here. And the idea, you've received Christ by faith, so walk in Him. Now, you're also walking in something else. Verse 25, Galatians 5, 25. If we live in the Spirit. Now, do you live in the Spirit? Well, if you're a Bible believer, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you live in the Spirit. You are eternally secure, which we're going to go into here in a minute. You are saved. You're born again, right? You live in the Spirit. Well, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. All right? And that idea is we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not some, you know, airheaded, head in the clouds, charismatic experience. It's not always being euphoric and nonsensical. It is you walking by faith and not by sight. It's as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As you are alive in the Spirit, so walk in the Spirit. We walk by faith. The only way we get faith is the Word of God. That's why the emphasis, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. When you depart from the Word of God, you're departing for good to some things that you ought not go to. You cannot walk in the Spirit without the Word of God. So, it's kind of weird, isn't it? You have all these churches now that are so spiritual and talk about the Spirit so much and how much they love the Lord and all these things, yet when it gets right down to it, there's almost no Bible whatsoever in their services. Did you ever notice that? I was, you guys knew we were in Bismarck last weekend. So, we had a hotel with cable TV. I'm sorry, I was flipping through, and there's old Blinky. There's Joel Osteen, right? What is that, San Antonio? Has church in a former arena, basketball arena. And so I noticed in their services that they begin each service by holding up the Bible and saying this little recitation. You know, this is my Bible. I believe every word of it. Da-da-da-da-da, going on. You know, sounds really good. At which point he departs and never returns to the Bible at all. the weirdest thing, man, but he can sure blink, I'll tell you that. If I ever want to learn to blink, I'm going to Joel Osteen. Anyway, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, verse 7, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, most of us don't learn the Bible too well by ourselves, right? As you have been taught. I mean, understandest what thou readest? How can I except some man should guide me, right? I mean, I'm a reader and all those things, but I never would have learned all that I know in the Bible without having had someone teach me, even if it's in a book, right? So that's a necessary thing, and those that say, well, you shouldn't follow a man, are wrong. Now, don't follow a man blindly. We've been through this many times. I don't follow my teacher blindly. I don't expect you to follow me blindly. You have a Bible, right? But you know, if you go off and aren't listening to anybody, you're in trouble. You really are, because your heart is not pure enough to do that. And you know, the fact is, if you reject everything that everybody else has already learned about the Bible to go off on your own and just discover it all again yourself, guess what? There are guys that have given their entire lifetimes to learn what they learn that's true out of the Word of God. There are a lot of guys that have spent their whole lifetimes laboring in meats that do not profit them. So you have to be completely careful about getting off by yourself. Like I said, that solitary thing. Be careful about being too solitary. Now, you got to be alone. You got to get off by yourself and pray. I'm a preacher. I get off by myself all the time and study and get ready, right? So I'm all for, you know, I'm not trying to say you should never get off alone, because you should. You should regularly. But if you habitually are getting off solitary and alone and getting all your stuff just solitarily and just alone without anybody's input, without ever saying, brother, what do you think about this? Let me run something past you. Let me bounce something off of you, right? This is what I saw from the Bible. What do you think? See, I'm at least accountable to you guys. If I get off in my study for 3 days and I discover something really, really weird, I stand up and preach it and you go, brother, that's really, really weird. And it's not right, you know. So be careful about that. I know that most of you are not particularly inclined to be that way, but some folks have been damaged by doing that very thing. I mean, you've got counselors for a reason. You've got brethren for a reason. You have a pastor for a reason. You have an associate pastor for a reason. You have deacons for a reason, right? And I'm not suggesting that you should just believe me or them or somebody else just arbitrarily. You have a Bible. Check it out with a Bible. But at the same time, you are not smart or spiritual enough just to go off on your own. You're not. Look in Colossians 2, verse 7. Now, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. Look in chapter 1, verse 23 real quick. This has to do with being rooted. You know, in our churches these days, folks aren't that well rooted. I grew up in the Southern Baptist Convention. I grew up believing that salvation was by faith. I grew up believing that I was eternally secure. But I couldn't have turned to a verse if my life depended on it, right? You need to be rooted and grounded. I know you're taught all the time here, but to just be reminded, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, right? You've got to be rooted and grounded and settled. You need to have things settled in your minds and hearts. All right, chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, I've got to talk about abounding a little bit later here this morning, but notice abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, let me ask you this. When folks think of you, do they think of you as abounding in thanksgiving? I mean, here's how I am, right? I have a flat tire. I go, well, in everything give thanks. So, well, Lord, thanks. Thanks a lot. Right? That's how we thank God, right? Now, look, folks, abounding there. You know, this is not This is not Eeyore thanks. This is thank you, right? It's abounding in thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to spoil the rest of the sermon for the morning service, so I'm going to just lay off there. But just so you know, abounding is not Eeyore.
Yeah, thank you.
Ever hear a kid say, I'm sorry? You make him say, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you mean that. You really, really do, right? You're not abounding in sorrow, and a lot of Christians do not abound in thanksgiving, right? So look at that verse. Notice you're to abound therein in thanksgiving. Now, verse 8, and again, another verse on spoilage. And notice beguiling, spoilage, corruption, those sort of things. Pollution. You can be polluted. You can be spoiled. Milk spoils. You can be spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you. So it's going to be a man that does that. More often than not, folks do not get spoiled on their own. Folks do not get corrupted. Their doctrine does not get corrupted on their own. More often than not, they are spoiled, at least at some level, by some guy. Beware lest any man spoil you. You can be spoiled with wrong doctrine. You can be spoiled by a guy's spirit. I mean, you got a mealy-mouthed, a cantankerous, mealy-mouth, always slandering, always gossiping, that sort of thing. Well, he can spoil, your spirit in things, your heart in things. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through, and these are classic things here, folks, through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, those four things, philosophy, vain deceit, tradition, and rudiments, cover a heap of ground, folks. In fact, those things there are what spoils. That is the all-inclusive categories of all that spoils. Now, yes, ma'am. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Right? Right. Yes. I understand. Well, I'll tell you what, give me a little time here because, as it turns out, Colossians 2 is really one of the strongest passages on eternal security there is. If you'll allow me to get into that a little bit more later, and then I'll probably take some of those other alternative verses that folks always go to with that. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, those sort of things. Give me a little time, let me develop this a little bit, and then I'll come back to that. We'll deal with that at length. Can we do that? All right, sounds good. All right, verse 8. So, again, beware lest any man spoil you through four things. Philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Okay, so first of all, philosophy. Now, I don't know what you think about with that. May not realize, some of you, that if you've not read church history, that when the church was born as such, in Jesus Christ's day, that it was born into a world that was absolutely immersed in philosophy. Platonic philosophy, Gnostic philosophy, all those sorts of things. And so one of the great things that happened with the quote-unquote church fathers is that more often than not, those guys were co-opted by trying to amalgamate philosophy with Christianity. And if you want to know, what was wrong with Origen, that's what was wrong with Origen. If you want to know what was wrong with Augustine, that's what was wrong with Augustine. So, in my view, reading those guys, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, those guys, I wouldn't waste my time. Now, I'm not going to tell you what you can or can't read. You can read them if you want to, but as far as I'm concerned, those guys were all co-opted and they were corrupted in their minds and hearts by philosophy they were trying to amalgamate with Christianity. It does not work. Platonic, Aristotelian philosophy, Epicurean philosophy, whatever you want to call it, Stoic philosophy, none of those philosophies works with Christianity. And so any time that Christianity eeps its way in, it spoils. Most folks don't know that Gnosticism is, you know, the basis of it is knowing Gnosticism, right? Did you realize that sometimes in our seminaries these days, that Gnostic philosophy really comes through? The basis of Gnosticism is, I know and you dummies don't. I am the elect clergy class and you are dummies. I've been to college. You maybe haven't. And if you haven't, me knowing the Greek and Hebrew and all that sort of thing, I can tell you what your Bible says, even though it looks to you like that's not what it says. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, that is Gnosticism. That is the base of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is that, you know, you just can't look at the outward thing. There's stuff underneath the surface, and that's the way things really are. And so the average guy, because he's not educated and doesn't know, cannot see because he doesn't see underneath the surface. Now, you know, me as a Bible scholar, I can see the beneath the surface. I know what the Greek and Hebrew really means. See? That is the basis of Gnosticism, folks. That is Gnosticism all the way up here in 2010. It's ruined generation after generation after generation. They say, by the way, that Islam is one of the last great Gnostic religions. You know that? For instance, I mean, nothing is quite the way it appears. You know, I mean, can't take the Bible for what it's worth. Jesus was born under a palm tree. And one of his great miracles was making goats give milk perpetually. It's really cool. Right? Folks, that's Gnosticism. And, you know, we joke about it a little bit. But, you know, you can go to Christian schools these days and take courses in philosophy, not from the critique standpoint, but to amalgamate into your Christianity. I mean, they try to find the truth in philosophy to kind of fortify you know, what you have in your Bible. It does not work that way. That philosophy will always corrupt. It always beguiles. It always spoils. Because it's like introducing something, it's like introducing a sewage into pure water. You know, it just basically spreads. Now look, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. By the way, I should just mention, psychology is philosophy. Psychiatry, largely, is philosophy. All right? Those guys developed these ideas. Freud was a philosopher, and a very perverse one, by the way. Okay? All those guys, the Jungs, and whoever you care to name, those guys basically dally in philosophy. And it's philosophy spoils. I'm just sorry. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through, okay, philosophy. 1. 2, vain deceit. Now that's just somebody fooling you to fool you. There are folks, by the way, that just stand and wait, waiting to fool you about something. Did you know that? Ephesians chapter 2 real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Maybe it's not. No, it's 4 maybe. Let me just look here for a second. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are folks that just lie in ambush. Now, I don't think that everybody that gets off is ambushed necessarily by a man, but I know the devil lies in ambush. And I know that there are men that are co-opted enough in their own spirits that they'll do what the devil bids them do. And sometimes folks just want to deceive you just to prove they can. I know that seems mean, malevolent, and all those things, but that's the way some folks are. I'm just telling you. I'll tell you, I'll be frank with you. I believe that charismatics are that way some. I mean, somebody gets saved, and no charismatic ever came by and knocked on a guy's door before he was saved. But after he gets saved, boy, they're on his doorstep, and they're immediately trying to move him away from the guy, you know, that got him saved to tongues and signs and healings and all this other nonsense, right? Okay, that is somebody that's a predator trying to take somebody away. Mormons are like that. Jehovah's Witnesses are like that. Whatever cult it is that knocks your door, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to deceive you. Now, they may not believe it, but that's what the devil's trying to do. All right, back to Colossians 2, verse 8. Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men. Boy, that's a great trap there. You know why I believe what I believe? Because somebody taught me what I believe, and somebody taught him before that. And through all these years, you know, through, say, the Catholic Church has taught all these years these certain things. How could the Catholic Church be wrong? That's tradition. Now, I'll just tell you right now, you can get online and you can find some Baptists that are just as quick to quote Baptist history as they are to quote the Bible. In fact, they're quicker to quote Baptist history than to quote the Bible. Okay, that's the tradition of men. That's just as bad as Catholicism, right? Did you know that the average Islamist does not read his Quran? He doesn't. The average Islamist does not. I don't just mean the average Christian doesn't read his Bible. I know we say that, but I mean the average Muslim does not read his Quran. You know what he reads? He reads commentaries on the Quran. He reads commentaries that were written on commentaries on the Quran. In so doing, he's just, not only is he starting out with a false foundation, of course, just lies by some wacko, whack-brained pervert, right, Muhammad? But he's continuing on in men's tradition. He's believing what men say about the book he claims to believe. Now, sometimes Christians are that way, right? Sometimes folks are very, you know, by the way, that's the problem with the Jews as well. Just so you know, I mean, I believe that Jews still read their Old Testament, some of them, but you know what? They don't believe it. You know what they'll go do? They'll go read a commentary on the Old Testament. They'll go read a commentary on a commentary on the Torah or the Talmud. And in so doing, all they're doing is following men. Now, that's the kind of man following that you cannot have, folks. I mean, you cannot. The Lord intended you to follow a man with your Bible open, not with your Bible closed. And that's just the truth. I mean, once in a while somebody gets off. I understand that. And, you know, I know that I've never believed that reading or studying the Bible could be damaging to anybody as long as they have an open heart, as long as they are reprovable and rebukable and are willing to be taught. Amen? So down in chapter 2, verse 8, the next thing you have to be careful of is just be careful of believing what you believe because, well, we believe it. We've always believed it. I mean, you can't do that. You cannot do that. That will co-opt you. Back to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, that's where the world comes in. And what that is the rudiments of the rudiments are elemental things. They're elementary things. It's like elemental rules. The rudiments of the world is how the world works. And what will spoil you is if you start living by, well, I've got to have a job, if that job is bartending, right? Or if that job takes you away from church all the time, or if that job moves you away from a Bible-believing church. Okay, you are being co-opted by the rudiments of the world because you believe, you know, man's got to work, and a man does have to work. He does need to work, but you got to be careful because the world says, well, work and climb the ladder and no matter what, you know, advance your career. It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. Here's another rudiment. A little never hurt. A little does hurt. A little does hurt. And a little leads to more, which leads to more, which leads to more. And, you know, everybody that experiments with sin, they wind up the worse for it and they wind up going into it because somebody said, a little never hurts. Another one is, you know, sow your wild seeds while you're young. What stupid advice is that, man? Sow your wild seeds when you're 18 so you can reap them when you're 40. Yeah. I'll do that. That's the rudiments of the world. It's okay if you love them. Right? That's the rudiment of the world. And there are a thousand of these things, folks. There are a thousand. What you don't know doesn't hurt you. What you don't know does hurt you. That's a rudiment of the world. And you have to be careful going by the world's rules. Verse 8. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so, it sets the Bible, the things of Christ, off to the side and everything else is over in its own category. It's all in a big, stinky pile of laundry over there, and it's nasty, it's filthy, it's corrupt. Right? Your Bible is the only true thing, the only pure thing you can put your hand on in this world. Okay? If you think I have a pure heart, you can't put your hand on my heart. Okay? And I know better, by the way. But that Bible is the only pure thing that Christ ever gave you that you can put your hand on. Right? So, you got to go by that. Now, back to verse 9. Like I said, we're edging up on this thing with eternal security, because by the time you get to verse 10, 11, 12, and so on, this is one of the greatest singular passages that opens up the issue of eternal security that there is. First, though, verse 9. And again, on the idea of making sure that Christ is your example and the Word of Christ your standard. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, right? And, I don't know how folks get so badly off on it. It's just not that hard to find. It's not that hard to see. But Jesus Christ is God. The Spirit of Christ is God's Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit. We went through that back in verse 2. So, a couple weeks ago. Verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what follows here is one of the great verses on eternal security. And we're going to go through, first of all, so you know, and I'm going to go through and establish why we are eternally secure. And then in weeks to follow here, we'll try to go and, again, like Connie was saying here, look at some verses of where folks believe they can lose their salvation. But first of all, let's make sure we know the real thing. You know how they train tellers, or how they used to detect counterfeit money? They train them by having them deal with real money all the time. It feels different. And so the way to detect what's false is to know what's true, to be fully exercised in what's true. It's not, some folks say, well, that's brainwashing. Well, in a way, yeah, it is. I'd rather be brainwashed in the truth than in a lie. All right, back to verse 10. And this is one of the great promises in the Word of God. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, folks, look. If you are complete, what is there left? If you're complete, it's finished, right? If it is complete, what else is there? If it is complete, there is nothing else left. So having said that, let's look at something else. It says, you are complete where? In Him. Okay, let's look at in Him for just a second. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Sort it out here. Now this, before you go to Romans 8, let me have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just really quick. Because what I'm going to be showing you here, what this is all built around, and I'm not even going to try to be deceptive about this at all. I mean, this is how things are. Look in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Now, when we start talking about eternal security, there's something, we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. Correct? So, the key here is to start this thing off on the right note. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. And you start here by taking note that in this world, there are three divisions of men as God sees them. It's not just lost and saved. There are three divisions of men as God sees them. God has always and will always, in some measure, deal differently with these three categories of men than anybody else. Look in verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Now, folks, those are the three divisions of men as God sees them today. You are Jews, lost Jews, Gentiles, lost Gentiles, or church of God. Saved Jews are in the church. Saved Jews are in the body of Christ. Right? Now, we just read here a little while ago that the Catholic Church's position, or that bishop's position anyway, is that when Christ came, all the promises to the Jews went kabunk, right? Okay, that is wrong. That is wrong. God will come back one day once again, dealing all out with the Jews. The times of the Gentiles do not end until the end of the Great Tribulation. But in that time, you have the body of Christ as well. Now, folks, God deals with the body of Christ differently than He deals with Gentile nations. He deals with the body of Christ differently than He deals with Jews. That's why all of those Jewish promises do not come to us completely, because, I mean, there are things that we understand. I mean, the Ten Commandments, right? Those are Jewish commandments. Okay, honor thy father, thy mother. We are to honor our fathers and mothers, right? Do not steal. We are not to steal. But at the same time, there are promises given to Abraham that don't apply to us. There are promises given to Noah that don't really apply to us. Now look in Romans chapter 8, and it said, we are complete in Him. Now again, there's no way to do this half-hearted or halfway. When it comes to something like this, and like Connie said, we've been a little co-opted here as far as us. I'm using that word a lot today. But there's we're dealing right now with some folks that have had some problems with this eternal security. And folks, I believe that they've just been unwise in going the direction they've gone. So I'm going to build here. I'm going to build from the foundation up. Okay? You know what salvation is. Salvation is by grace through faith. But to deal with this properly, and so you'll be fully, you know, able to deal with it. Maybe if you're more serious about it now, having faced, you know, what can happen with somebody losing faith in this matter. I'm going to build from the first run of block all the way up, okay? So, starting in Romans chapter 8, now we are complete in Him, it says. Well, you start with verse 35, and we have one of the great passages in the Word of God about eternal security, right? Who shall separate us from the love of God? Yeah. Right? Well, praise the Lord. You go through all those things, and you're then told in verse 38 and 39 all the things that cannot separate you. Right? Find me something not listed in there. Name me something not listed in death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, or any other creature. Now notice, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we are complete in Him. So by this verse, we have the love of God in Him and nothing can separate us. Right? I don't know how much simpler it gets. And notice, it's not just that you cannot be separated from the love of God, but that love of God is in Jesus Christ. So if you can't be separated from the love of God, you can't be separated from Christ either. It goes both ways. You can't have one without the other, right? You understand? You see what I'm saying? So, folks, again, complete in Him. Being in Him is a transaction. It's not a condition. Your salvation is not a condition. It's not an abiding place where, you know, I'm saved now, but I might not be tomorrow. Okay? Your salvation was achieved by a transaction between you and God when you received Christ. It came to you all at once, and there are a dozen things that happened to you without you physically detecting it. But one of those things was that you were placed in the love of God in Christ. You are complete in Him, and being in Him, you are inseparable from the love of God, and you are therefore inseparable from Him. See that? All right, now there's more. Because being in Him, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know some of these things, these verses are very familiar. You know, by the time you've read your Bible through a few times and been under preaching for a while, verses will be familiar. Just because they're familiar doesn't mean you have all the truth out of them yet. It does not mean that you have digested all of them yet. It does not mean that you have looked at them in the light that you maybe should. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be where? Well, you are complete in Him, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, inseparable from Him, right? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. So they're dead. They're gone. The old things are gone. If you're a new creature in Christ, the old things are passed away. They're gone. If they're gone, then they're gone. Right? So you are eternally secure. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I know what bothers you. What bothers you is that you're still in this stinking flesh, right? What bothers you is that you're still here and, you know, your faith suffers at times and you have doubts about one thing or another and all those impediments that you have in the flesh. There's a difference between what you are in Christ. It's the same thing as if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, right? You are alive in Christ. You have eternal security in Christ. You have life in Christ. In Christ, old things are passed away. All things have become new. Those things being true, now you have to live it. I mean, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ, right? Work out your own salvation. What is that? That is God working in me. It's supposed to make its way to the outside. If it doesn't make its way to the outside, the fact of the matter is, I still have life in Christ. I still have life in the Spirit. Because my salvation is not a condition based upon what I'm doing right now, or for that matter, what I'm believing right now. My salvation is based on a transaction that occurred, an operation that God did on me. I mean, it's a final thing. Now, there's a lot more to this. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And I know you're familiar with Ephesians 2, but look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Now, we were once dead in sins, right? Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, folks, I mean, what I'm trying to drive home here is you are complete in Him. This whole in Him thing, folks, in Him is in Him. There are lots of things that go into being in Him. But in Him, you are already seated up there. Somebody wrote a song, "My Citizenship's in Heaven." I'm seated in Christ, you see, right? You are there. You say, "I'm going to heaven." Yeah, you are. But you're there now, seated in Him. All right, there's more. Look in Ephesians 2:10, since we're here. Now, again, I know you're familiar with these verses, but notice, "For we are His workmanship." But notice, "created in Christ Jesus." See, it's my condition is not just being in Christ. It's a transaction. I was not in Christ. And I wasn't just shoved into Christ head first. I was created in Christ Jesus. I was recreated in Christ Jesus spiritually. So, folks, I mean, God looks at you and He sees Christ. And I understand that in a practical level, He can look at you and see you're still smoking or drinking or cussing or whatever. He can see that practically. But on a spiritual basis, He looks at you and He sees Jesus Christ. Because you weren't just placed in Him in some temporary condition. You were created in Him. See how strong that language is? Look in Romans chapter 8. Again, I should have kept you back there, I guess. Romans chapter 8, I'm not trying to open up a can of worms on something else right now, but go to verse 29, and I'm not a Calvinist, you know that, and I'm not prepared to deal with Calvinism in full. I don't know how to boil the tulip down in about 3 seconds. But notice verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, folks, look, you got in Christ. When you got in Christ, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So, how does that work if you can lose your salvation? The predestination becomes unpredestination. God is that small? The election becomes unelection. I'm talking about election here the way we independent Baptists view election and predestination, right? It's according to the Bible. You are elect. You are predestinated if you're saved. You elected to get in God, in Christ. So He elected you. You know, I cast my vote, He cast His. That's good. That's a good thing. Like the old preacher said, the black preacher, he said, well, election works like this. The devil voted to send me to hell. The Lord voted to send me to heaven. And I pitched my vote in with the Lord. That's how election works, folks. I mean, seriously. And so this predestination thing, you are predestined when you get in Christ to be conformed to the image of His Son. How does this work if you lose your salvation? Now again, you know, the issue's come up already this morning, a question, I'm not going to get a chance to deal with it, but okay, James 2, there are some issues there, right? You have some passages in Hebrews about if you hold fast the confidence of your faith to the end. All those things. Okay, now I have some answers for that. Not going to be able to get into it this morning, but I will tell you this. Those folks he's writing to in those places are different than me and you. We are the body of Christ. I'll tell you, I'll show you a cool verse on the body of Christ, and then we've got to close for the morning here. And I suppose maybe we should just go for 3 hours on this eternal security thing, but I was not prepared for that, so maybe not. Look in Colossians 2. And would you just please consider this verse the next time somebody gives you a hard time? And I'm not trying to open up a can of worms about works and faith and all that at this juncture. We'll deal with that at length later. I'm not trying to open up a whole, you know, can of worms on dispensations that some folks don't agree with. Maybe all of you here do, and I hope you do. But and if you don't, you'll be in disagreement with me in time. But in verse 16, notice, Colossians 2:16. If you think that what I'm blowing smoke at you about this body of Christ thing, watch this. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. In other words, Sabbath days, holy days, holidays, you know, those law things, no man judges me on. I am free from those things. Now watch, verse 17. Which are a shadow of things to come. And then notice the last few words. But the body is of Christ. I am telling you that the body of Christ is a separate, distinct entity. It is a separate, distinct entity from tribulation saints. It is a separate, distinct entity from Old Testament saints. It is a separate, distinct entity from lost folks today. It is a separate, distinct entity from Israel. It is a separate, distinct entity from anybody in the millennium. The body of Christ is something special. The body of Christ does not worry about Sabbath days, new moons, holy days. And that's the gist of this passage, is that there was a transaction that occurred from God to you when you believed in Christ. And God did things that made what that transaction brought forth to be irreversible. Your predestination is set. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ one day, if you're saved. Whether you like it or not, you may decide you don't like it. Doesn't matter. You are predestinated, because predestinated is predestinated, and you can't unpredestinate somebody. So there's lots of things like that, and we'll have to deal with some of the other issues, you know, in time in the future. Go ahead, Denny. Yeah. Well, that's one of the next things to go through that we didn't get to this morning. But 1:13 of Ephesians, it is true, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed. Look in 4:30 in Ephesians. Getting ahead of me here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Till when? Okay. If you're sealed till then, how are you going to lose it? If you're sealed till then, how are you going to lose it? And by the way, what that verse acknowledges is that you can be a grief to the Holy Spirit and not lose it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed until the day of redemption. Jim. And there is no more rudimentary division than Jew, Gentile, Church of God. If you don't get those three things, you are hopeless as far as getting the truth, the whole truth from the Bible. Martin. Did you say Philippians 3? Okay. Colossians 3:3, I think you said, right? Y'all are getting ahead of me. This is not fair. I'm gonna close this for questions here. Verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. And you know, folks, you were baptized into His death when you received Christ. Well, if you're baptized into His death in Galatians, you will be risen with Him. It's all been done for you in Christ when you believed Him. Okay, no more questions. No more commentary. I'm done. Okay, we'll take a break here before church. It's a good time this morning.